We were joking recently at our grace group that we were asking people to give us one word to describe what we could pray for you, and we made a rule that only one person could say patience. Is that what we said? Because is it the most common prayer request? So let's talk about patience this morning. The New Testament hones in on this as a common problem in the church. It's when Christians are not patient with one another. So I'm not talking this morning about patience with physical suffering, though that's an important Bible theme. I'm not talking about patience with persecution or that kind of endurance. We're talking about patience within the church family. Now, I'm also not going to focus on patience within our earthly families, parents, children, siblings, though just about everything we're going to say today applies to that. But I'm not really going to focus on that. I'm going to focus on God's family. Let's stop and pray. Father, I pray that you might strengthen us to hear your word with humble hearts, and you might grow Christ-like patience in us by the Spirit. So teach us and soften us and help us. You know that with this kind of a topic, we bring to it our own frustrations with the fact that we wish we would see more change in ourselves. And so we just come saying, you're the God of power, life-changing, heart-changing power. And yes, we have responsibility and we make choices that really matter. And at the same time, we are dependent on you to transform our hearts with not just the actions of patience, but the attitude of Christ. So help us today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 Thessalonians 5:14, Paul writes to the church, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. It's one of those just global exhortations from the church, like Romans 15:7, accept one another. And here, be patient with everyone. Patience is listed as a part of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, and we've seen recently how that is for the church, for their relationships with one another. It's part of what Paul says in Ephesians 4 is living worthy of the calling you've received. He says, with all humility, with gentleness, with patience, show tolerance or bear with one another in love. So later on, we're going to see that this is an essential part of love. As a matter of fact, there is no characteristic of love in 1 Corinthians 13 that gets more attention than patience. It is part of the very essence of love. So on the one handout that says principles handout, we'll be filling in three different sections. The first section is patience is, and the second section, patience with, and the third section, patience is because of. So patience is, and that will include patience is not, talking about kind of defining it a little bit. The second section, number two, patience with, we're going to list a whole bunch of ideas of the kind of things that call for patience in a church family. And then the back section, section three, patience is because of, we're going to talk about what motivates our patience. Now, this is not an order we're going to follow this morning. We're going to fill in different parts of this as we go along, and it might feel a little disjointed, but if you'll take good notes in the end, this, I think, will make sense with what we compile there. Let's get started in 2 Peter 3:9 on your scripture handout. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Romans 2:4 asks, do you think lightly of the riches of God's kindness and tolerance and patience? If you look at your principal's handout, go to 3A. Patience is because of who God is. Patience is because of who God is. It is part of God's character. We were created in his image to reflect his character, and he is a God of patience. It honors our Creator when we reflect his patience. And so that leads us to what is really the simple foundation for Christian patience, which is this. I'll show you where it goes in your notes in just a second. The simple foundation for Christian patience, God has been patient with us. Right? It goes in your outline on point 3. I mean, 3C. 3C. Patience is because of what God has done for me. Patience is because of what God has done for me. And part of that is simply, God has been patient with me. Back on your scripture handout, 1 Timothy 1. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost of all. Yet, for this reason, I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. God is patient. God has been patient with me. That is reason enough to compel me to show patience to others. Look now at Romans 15. Now we who are strong, we who are strong ought to bear. Now bear is a patience word, all right? We who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance, that's another patience word, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance or patience and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. All right, we know about Romans 14 and 15. We've talked about it frequently the last few weeks. Paul is urging the Christians to live in the peace of the gospel, and he recognizes that this will take patience. Now, he uses here two different words that give us a good start toward understanding what patience is. Both of the patience words in Romans 15 have the idea of bearing a load or staying under a burden. You'll want to put that under point one of your outline. Patience is bearing a load or staying under a burden. Can you picture for me for just a minute one of those times in life when you've been asked to hold something up, and then maybe the person who asked you to hold it up said, "Oh no, I forgot a screwdriver. Just a second." And off they went to the garage, and there you are, holding and holding, and those hands and arms and shoulders, or you're using muscles you haven't used in a long time, right? And it hurts. Can you picture that? Okay, so now can you picture other people like a burden weighing on you? And what do you want? You just want to get out. You want to get out from under it. It's hard and it's pressing upon you. And you could get out by blowing up in anger at them, or you could get out by just stepping back and kind of cutting off your relationship with them, or you could get out in a lot of ways. But other people are putting pressure on you and you want to get out from under it. Patience is bearing under the weight of other people. Another way to picture it is staying close to the problematic person instead of getting away. Interesting connection. If you were here for our John 15 series, we talked about abiding, and we said that word means to stay. It's an active staying close to Jesus. Well, this second word for perseverance, for patience in Romans 15 is actually that same word family. It means to stay, just like John 15, to stay under. And so it makes me think of the idea of staying close. When a person is a problem, when a person is difficult, when a person is demanding patience, you want to get away. And patience is staying there with that person in that relationship. Now, obviously, if there's danger or something, I'm not saying in every situation you always stay, but in normal life, patience means staying there close to the problematic person. Can we see just from what we've said, though, thus far, that patience is not weak? It is not floppy. It is not passivity. Patience is strong. Patience is courage. Patience is following Jesus. Look on your scripture handout, Isaiah 53. Watch for the ideas of staying under a burden or carrying a load. Isaiah 53, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. 1 Peter 2, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. On your outline, if you go to 3b, patience is because of what Jesus did. Patience is because of what Jesus did. Jesus bore the entire weight of our sin upon himself. He bore the eternal burden of our guilt and condemnation. And he did not get out from under that when he could have avoided the cross. So why do we bear with problematic people? Because Jesus bore our sin for us. Now, look again at Romans 15. We who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. So this gets us started thinking about what section 2 on your handout, what kind of things we need to be patient with. He says, bear the weaknesses of those without strength. Now in context, specifically, Paul's talking about, we've talked about that, right, the last couple weeks. He's talking about differing opinions. He's talking in particular about those whose opinions about what they should do, their standards, are really higher than what Scripture requires, but they're bound in their conscience to do those things, like observe certain days or follow certain Jewish dietary laws. That's specifically what he has in mind. But if we just talk more generally, isn't it true that we are each weak in our own ways? That the church isn't divided into weak and strong, but it's a matter of how you're weak as compared to how somebody else is weak. And so life in a church family is going to require a large amount of bearing with weaknesses of one another. So what are some of the weaknesses? Just a few ideas that you could write down, and of course you could add to this list, but first of all, you should write down what we have in context, and that is the opinions of others. And we've already talked about that, but our differing spiritual standards, our differing preferences and opinions call for patience with one another. We can easily overreact, and we won't rehash that. We've already talked about it, but we need patience with differing opinions. You could also write down that we need patience with those who are immature. That is part of what Paul's addressing in Romans 14 and 15. In any healthy church family, there will be some immature people. Right? Okay, wait. Why wouldn't a healthy church family be all mature people? Well, that's tricky. If you have immature people in your church because your church isn't maturing people, that's a problem, right? But if you have all mature people in your church and only mature people in your church, who are you reaching? Where are the people who need to grow, right? So a healthy church will be maturing people, but also reaching people. So you're always going to have varying maturity levels represented in the church. And the more mature can especially be prone to impatience with the immature. A related passage to this, if you look at your scripture handout, is 2 Timothy 4:2. Paul says to Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with great patience, or all patience, and instruction. The way I've written this down is, patience with those who are slow to learn. Patience with those who are slow to learn. What could help us be patient with those who are slow to learn? Your recognition of how slow you are to learn. Right? Isn't patience itself a grand example? How many of you have known? Let me ask you. Okay, here we go. How many of you have been a Christian for at least a decade and have known that patience is an important Christ-like virtue and still struggle with patience? Okay, let me see. Okay, now. Then, should we be patient with those who are slow to learn? The problem is when we feel like we've gotten something, then we see somebody else who hasn't gotten it, and we want to, what's wrong with you? Oh, remember, to be patient with those who are slow to learn. We should also be patient with those who struggle to be stable. What Paul's talking about in Romans 14 and 15 connects with what he talks about in Ephesians 4 and in what James talks about. There are people that are tossed around like a boat in a big storm. They are unstable in all their ways, and it is easy for the more stable to look at the unstable and think, get your act together. Why are you so up and down and all around? Good grief! That is not patience. Be patient with those who struggle to be stable. Be patient with those who struggle to understand. Those who struggle to understand. Let's be blunt, as if we weren't already. In any church family, you've got a wide variety of differences in mental horsepower. You've got don't have to study hard to be a straight A kind of thinkers. And you've got study like crazy and barely get a C kind of thinkers. And you've got, I don't know what A's and C's are because I never really had a chance to go to school kind of thinkers. Now, mental horsepower never earned anybody favor with God. God is not impressed. He's smarter than you. And he is not impressed by how smart you are or how much education you have. He holds us accountable for whatever he gave us. But we have to be careful to be patient because not everybody can think something through as fast as you might be able to. Not everybody can understand as fast as you might be able to. Not everybody has the same educational background that you might be able to. It's even as simple as this in a church. Not everybody is a reader. And you may be reading all these wonderful books, and other people are thinking, man, I can't read a page. Well, that's okay for you to be different. And the reader should read by all means. And the non-reader should take all the tools we have to listen today, you know, to have people read to you. But the point is, can you be patient with each other when we have differences? We need to be patient with those who struggle to believe. Do you just write somebody off if they're wrestling with issues of faith that are unnerving for you, that are scary for you? Like, really, you could ask that question? Can we walk patiently on the path with them as they wrestle with issues of faith? How about patient with those who struggle to have hope? There may be physical or emotional things going on you don't know about. There may be a background or disappointments you've not experienced. But you know, sometimes it's even harder when there is a background you've experienced. And you're thinking, hey, I've gone through that. What's wrong with you? Why can't you handle it like I'm handling it? And it's very important for us always to remember, no matter what you've been through, no matter what you share in common with somebody else, you aren't them. They aren't you. And so it's very important when you see somebody who they just always seem to be down, always seem to be discouraged, don't be frustrated with them. Be a help for them. Be patient with those who struggle to have hope. Be patient with those who struggle to be disciplined and consistent. Maybe you get your family to church 15 minutes early every Sunday. Maybe you pop out of bed at 5 a.m. to read your Bible. Maybe you can find your Bible. But can you be patient with those who just aren't as prompt and aren't as organized and aren't as disciplined as you are? How about being patient with those who struggle to be excited? Maybe you've got an energetic, upbeat personality. Life is exciting for you. Reading the Bible is exciting for you. Serving the Lord is exciting for you. Worship is exciting for you. You even get excited about suffering. No matter what life throws at you, man, you're going to take on any challenge. Here we go. Well, not everybody has your personality. Be patient. How about patience with those who struggle to open up? Some people come to church and they easily open up about their story, their struggles, their fears, and that's good. But sometimes it's hard for those people to be patient with other people who are much more guarded. You want to say, come on, we're all sinners. It's no big deal. Just tell us how you're really doing. What's really going on? Okay, you don't know what they're going through. You don't know what might have happened the last time they opened up. So yes, we want everyone in our church family to learn to humbly open up. But that takes a lot of time. That takes a lot of building trust. Not everybody's going to do it the same way. Be patient with those who are still closed up. How about patience with those who struggle to join? Church membership is for some people a really touchy topic. Usually it's because of their story, their background, the misuse of power they've seen in church, or something else personally hurtful. And the problem is that those who are excited and they're on board and they're ready to join and be part of a church family, they can really struggle to be patient with those who seem to kind of linger on the sideline for a long time. Be patient. How about patience with those who struggle with physical weakness? Those who are strong and healthy can sometimes struggle to be patient with those who are dealing with recurring illness or chronic weakness and pain. When there's something like a cancer diagnosis, we seem to not have so much trouble because we feel like we can understand it, we can wrap our mind around it, it's something maybe more acute. But then you get something that's more like long-term or harder to diagnose or chronic pain, and boy, people can start to get impatient and frustrated. What is wrong with you? Why can't you get your act together? Are you going through this again? Let me guess, something hurts. That's hard, and it hurts. I'm gonna make a recommendation. I make it a little bit tentatively because this is a totally non-Christian website. But if you could use some encouragement with empathy about some of these things, there's a website that's called themighty.com. And again, it's a totally non-Christian website, so don't go there for your worldview, don't go there for answers and hope and those things. But it's full of testimonies and articles by people going through things like mental illness, undiagnosable illnesses, long-term chronic pain. And so, like, just like I was just looking at the section on chronic pain, there are articles like what mornings feel like for people with chronic pain, three ways to manage chronic pain during times of celebration, four things you should never say to someone with chronic pain. Okay, if you're low on empathy, it might help you be more patient with others who are experiencing something you don't understand, but it's an ongoing struggle physically for them. All right, that's enough examples for now. I hope you can see that the church is a really wonderful place for patience. What a sweet, sweet thing it is when all of us come with our own struggles and our own weaknesses and we discover other people who are patient with us. That is a gift. Okay, let's turn your scripture handout now over. Handout over now, something like that. And look at 1 Corinthians 13, where there are so many attributes of love that connect to patience. And it starts with this opening statement, love is patient. This is a different word from the two in Romans 15. This has the same idea of bearing up under a burden, but the dictionary says this is bearing up under provocation without complaint. And I think that phrase, without complaint, is definitely worth our notice. Under section one of your handout where it says patience is, you might want to write, patience is both actions and attitude. It's not just action. It's not just holding back from what you feel like doing. It's not just self-control. It's also developing a Christ-like attitude toward other people that bears up under provocation without complaint. Love is patient and then is not provoked. Again, you could write that under your first section. Patience is not provoked. See, we live in a broken world where there's no shalom. That's what we've said throughout this series on sin, right? We've said things are not the way they are supposed to be. But what we need to make sure we add to that this morning is this. People are not the way they're supposed to be. Right? In a broken world, people are not the way they are supposed to be. You are going to live with people who are not the way they should be, and if you are easily provoked, your life will be one giant stressed out frustration. Love is not provoked. Patience is not provoked. Now, this is as good a point as any to go to that section under point one in your notes about what love is not. Because you might be thinking, well, aren't there some things that should provoke us? And on your handout, you could fill in, first of all, patience is not apathy about what matters to God. In Acts 17, Paul saw the idolatry in Athens. They did not know the true God. They were not honoring or worshiping the true God. And it says that Paul was provoked. Just like 1 Corinthians 13 says love is not provoked, Acts 17 says Paul was provoked by the idolatry in Athens. And the very next verse says, so he went to the synagogues and to the marketplaces to tell people about Jesus. You see, that's the right kind of provoked. So patience is not apathy about what matters to God. Patience is not tolerating wrong that should be dealt with. It's not tolerating wrong that should be dealt with. We could show some passages that teach that. You could ask the question, is there a point at which we should stop being patient? And for example, one of the questions I frequently get asked as a pastor is, how do I know if I'm enabling this person? And that's a hard question. And there is a time to take action. There's a godly end to patience. But that should never be in a sinful, selfish, frustrated way. And I think one of the ways you know that your patience is coming to an end in a godly way, okay, you say, I've got to stop being patient. I've got to take action. How do I know if that's godly? One of the ways you'll know is your action will go hand in hand with more patience. So, for example, you're seeing a situation, a problem in someone that's happening repeatedly, and you're not saying anything about it. You're thinking, they know that, they want to grow, they want to change. I'm just going to pray for them. I'm just going to be patient. And you reach a point where you say, okay, I've got to act. I've got to do something here. Okay? You'll know that that's godly and not sinful if when you go to act, you go act in a patient way and with patience in how they respond and what happens after that. You see what I'm saying? Patience didn't get replaced by angry, frustration, irritability. Patience just decided, yes, with God's help, it's time for me to act. But that doesn't change the character of you, your heart that's still patient, right? So you'll know that your patience is coming to a godly end when you act with more patience as you move forward. Thirdly, patience is not an excuse for inactivity. There is a sneaky imposter who sometimes shows up wearing the costume of patience. He's actually self-protectiveness, or he's selfishness, but he's pretending to be patience. You know what I'm saying? You know there's something hard you need to do for God, or something hard you need to do in somebody else's life, but you procrastinate. You don't want to get somebody upset. You don't want to inconvenience yourself. That's not patience. That's procrastination. That's not patience. All right, back to 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is not provoked. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. If you're familiar with the King James, you might be familiar with the word reckon. That's this word, take into account. This means that love doesn't count something against someone. It doesn't keep a little black book of wrongs. And so this is another part of our definition of patience under your first section. Patience is not taking into account a wrong suffered. Not taking into account a wrong suffered. And that leads us quickly down to point three. For here we find a powerful connection to Jesus. On your scripture handout, 2 Corinthians 5, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. He made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. All right, let's note three different things there. First of all, in verse 19, see the phrase, not counting their trespasses against them. That's the same word as 1 Corinthians 13. Love doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. So on your outline, you already filled in point 3C, patient because of what God has done for me. What did God do? He didn't count your trespasses against you. He didn't count your sins against you. Now, wait a second. How can that be possible? I'm guilty. There's plenty to go in God's little black book about me. How does he not count my sin against me? Well, verse 21 tells us, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. What does that mean? He made Jesus to be sin? Jesus never sinned. The Bible tells us that. But what does it mean? It means he counted your sin to Jesus' account. He credited your sin to Jesus. God doesn't count my sin against me because he counted my sin against his own son. You could put that under 3B. What did Jesus do? Jesus let my sin be counted against him. Jesus took the burden of my sin upon himself. And that's not even the end of the good news, because 2 Corinthians 5:21 ends by saying, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And what that suggests is that God credits Jesus' righteousness to us. Jesus has no sin, but my sin gets credited to him. I've got no righteousness, but his righteousness gets credited to me. Okay, so then today, when I'm tempted to hold your sin against you, should the gospel help me with that? When I'm tempted to get it written down and remembered and make sure you don't forget it and credit it to your account, something in the gospel says, Tim, wait, what did God do with your sin? Does God hold my sin against me? A related passage is Colossians 3. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Patience and forgiveness are closely tied together. What has God done for me? Forgiven me. That should make it easier for me to handle your sin against me. Even if it's, here's a tough one. Even if it's repeated. Matthew 18, Jesus, Peter says, how often is my brother supposed to sin against me and I'm supposed to forgive him? 7 times, Jesus, come on. And Jesus says, no, I'm not saying 7 times. How about 70 times 7? That is patience, right? Even though the word patience isn't in that verse, isn't that patience? Under point 2 on your handout, under point 1, you'll want to note that patience is partly forgiving the sin of others. And under point 2, it's patience with others who sin against you. Point 1, patience is forgiving the sin of others. And point 2, patience with others who sin against you. All right, let's continue in 1 Corinthians 13. Love bears all things. All right, now, the idea of bearing is familiar to us already this morning. But this isn't the same word as any of the ones we've seen this morning. And the Greek dictionary suggests that the meaning here may well be covering, keeping confidential, or passing over in silence. You see where I'm at on your handout? 1 Corinthians 13 bears all things. Middle of the page on your scripture handout. That's not the same word for bearing under the weight like the other words for patience. This is a different word that may well mean covering, keeping confidential, or passing over in silence. And if that's the correct meaning here, then love does what Proverbs 10:12 and 1 Peter 4:8 teach. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love just passes over certain sins of others as if they didn't even happen. Now, let me make 2 clarifications about that. Does God do that? Does God just pass over sin as if it didn't happen? No, because he's the just judge. When God passes over sin, it's because he didn't pass over it on Jesus. It's because Jesus paid for all of it. So God never winks at sin. The second clarification here is that some types of sin must not be covered. They must be reported. They must be confronted. They must be exposed. Okay? But still, there's this general concept that in a broken world where people are not the way they're supposed to be, there are countless sins that just need to be covered. You just need to go on. You just need to act as if it didn't even happen. And that's most common when we live in very close proximity to other people. Like a Christian college student has a roommate who's working on his anger, and he knows he's seeking to grow. He knows it's an issue. Well, his roommate doesn't need to call him out every time he gets frustrated or irritable. He knows. He's praying. He's seeking the Lord. And the same thing is true with married couples. Good grief. If you, like, confronted, addressed every gripe, every complaint, every whine, every irritability, every impatience, every selfishness from your spouse, yikes, I can't imagine what kind of marriage that would be. Because when you live that close to somebody, you see all of your worst rough edges, right? But the thing is, you know, if you know the heart of the other person, if you know that the other person would say, I don't want to be that way, I don't want to be so irritable, I don't want to be so selfish, I don't want... When you know that that's the other person's heart, it's easy then to pass over those things. Just move on as if it didn't even happen. I think it surprises us maybe that the Bible says that, but it says it clearly. Love covers a multitude of sins. So with that in mind, let's add a couple things to point to the second section of your notes. We need patience with those who are changing slowly. And I know that relates a little bit to some of the things we talked about earlier, but we need patience with those who are changing slowly. We are changing slowly. It takes a long time to really win victory over the worry or fear or control or anger or doubt or discouragement or covetousness or jealousy. You know it's wrong. You want to change, but change is a process of God working day by day through His Word. So when you see other people who need to change, if you can see any signs of spiritual sensitivity or growth or repentance or a desire to change, by all means be patient with them. Another way to say it is this: be patient with those who struggle to overcome sin. Be patient with those who struggle to overcome sin. Resisting sin is hard work. The author of Hebrews says in chapter 12 that it's easy to grow weary or faint-hearted in the struggle against sin. Be patient with those who are struggling. That doesn't mean you make excuses for their sin. It doesn't mean you leave them stuck in their sin. It doesn't mean you ignore them, but it does mean be patient as they struggle against sin. And let me add one more thing here. We're talking about passing over. We're talking about covering, because that's the word in 1 Corinthians 13. So maybe that's the best time to talk about being patient with other people's quirks. Quirks. Do you have quirks? I have lots of quirks. You get to see my quirks all the time because I'm up here in front. My quirks are on public display. We human beings can be odd and irritating creatures. And if you let other people's oddities annoy you, you will distance yourself from people for whom Christ died. But if you remember your own oddities and how wonderful it is when other people know your quirks and love you anyways, it'll be much easier for you to bear with the quirks of others. Can quirks cause division in a church family? Unfortunately, the answer is yes. I don't want to go to that grace group because that person's kind of just weird. I wasn't talking about anybody in particular. I was saying that hypothetically. Does that kind of thing ever happen? Now, nobody ever tells their pastor that. But does it ever happen? It does. Patience with quirks. All right, almost done. Back to 1 Corinthians 13. Love believes all things and hopes all things. So it's time to add two final big ideas to our outline. Under point one, patience is God-centered hope in what could be. Patience is God-centered hope in what could be. And then on the back of your handout, point three, letter D. Okay, on the front, patience is God-centered hope in what could be. And then 3D, patience is because of what God can do in others. What God can do in others. On your scripture handout, I included this one non-scripture quote. Rather than being an expression of one's own personal strength, patience is made possible by Christian hope. Do you look at other people with hope? I know this is hard. I know it is really, really hard. But bear me out for just a minute. You know what we do sometimes with people? We fix people in our minds at a certain point of time. A point in time, usually, at which they did something against us or something else wrong that we observed. And we freeze them right there. That's who you are. And when we do that, it can be very easy to be blind to how they may have changed or may be changing. Because we've got them frozen. You are that. It can even become a bit of a self-fulfilling prophecy where we actually make it harder for them to change because we're so sure they won't. We're the cynic rather than the cheerleader. Now, I know that hope is hard. I know that when years go by without change, hope is gut-wrenchingly hard. As I've said sometimes in counseling, some of you have heard me say this, I'm trying to be a voice of hope in counseling, and it feels to the counselee like I'm telling them to jump off a skyscraper. Hope feels that crazy. But the reason why we hope is not because of the other person. The reason why we hope is because of God. Our hope is not in them. Our hope is in God. And we see potential because we see and we know God. We look to Him. Patience and hope go hand in hand. And remember how much hope glorifies God, because hope says, God, you can do it. I know you could do it. That glorifies Him. Patience is God-centered hope in what could be. Patience is because of what God can do in others. Finally, 1 Corinthians 13 says that love endures all things. Again, this is a phrase directly related to patience. It's one of the words we saw earlier, the stay under word. Love endures. Loving patience stays near the other person, serving them, despite the fact that they aren't who they're supposed to be yet. Patience stays near the other person, loving them, serving them, despite the fact that they aren't who they're supposed to be yet. So, in a broken world where things aren't the way they're supposed to be, people aren't the way they're supposed to be either. And so anytime you live in close proximity to other people, such as in a church family, you have to have great patience. That's why Paul commanded the church, be patient with everyone. Thankfully, we have tremendous motivation to patience. We've written it down today, right? Because of who God is, because of what Jesus did, because of what God has done for me, and because of what God can do in others. Because of all those things, we can demonstrate great patience with one another, and it will honor Him. This sermon finishes this series of sermons about sinful problems in a church family, though the next 2 weeks we'll talk about spiritual care, and neglecting spiritual care would be a sin too. But this week really finishes this set. This has been a crazy set of sermons. Really blunt stuff to talk about. But I hope we can all see, having worked through these things, how much a church that reflects these things glorifies God. Can you see that? A church family full of patience and love and material care and physical care and forgiveness. That is just an incredible testimony to the greatness of God and his ability to change human beings, shape them into his image, and bring them together to live in close proximity with each other in love and accept one another and be patient with one another. You know, only God can do that. So may he work these things into our church family in such a way that in a way we can't even see, only God can see it. This body honors him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for guiding us through these weeks and these texts and these principles. And I just praise you for a church family of people that love you and are humble enough to receive this kind of teaching. Would you just shape us into a God-honoring church family? The test really isn't how we can hear these things today, but what happens in the days ahead when our relationships require patience. There, in those moments, empower us with the gospel and with the truth of Jesus and with how you have dealt with us. Fill us with God-centered hope that great patience might honor you in this church family. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.